Well, good day, everybody. Great to be with you. Good to have you with us, dads. If you've joined us tonight and you don't normally come along, we're stoked that you're here with us. And happy Father's Day. We're stoked that you're here with us to continue in our series on 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, this very old book of the Bible, back in the Old Testament part of the Bible. We're just kind of tracking through this book. Chapter 5 is where we're up to, so chapter 5 is what you get for Father's Day. It's not the most Father's Day passage, but this is what we're going to look at. And tonight, the big thing we're going to consider together is the topic of change. The topic of change. Now, I don't know how you feel about change. Becoming a dad is probably one of the biggest changes I've gone through in my life. As we've heard from Ray, it's huge, it's massive, the change that you go through. For some of you, you'll be going through a change right now. You don't normally come along to church on a Sunday night. Maybe you don't normally come along to church at all. And so this is a huge change for you to be here. So good on you for accepting the invitation from your kid, probably. So good on you for doing that. Lots of people don't like change. Lots of people find change very difficult. It takes time to adjust to how things, you know, that it used to be like this, now it's like this. They find it disruptive. They find it difficult to pivot. I personally like a little bit of change. About every 6 months or so, my wife and I rearrange our lounge room just to feel like we've got some sense of control in our lives, you know. It's the only part of the house we do have control over, and there's only two options. Does the lounge go this way or does it go that way? But every 6 months we get this itch and we need to change it. And then, you know, a change is as good as a holiday. Or a little change like that is as good as a holiday. A big change is big and hard and disruptive, and we don't like that for the most part, right? Well, tonight the Bible puts before us the story of a man, Father's Day, a man who goes through a really big change. Did you like that? That's as funny as it gets tonight. This man, Naaman, a non-Israelite person, so someone who isn't a follower of God, who becomes a follower of God. Somebody who is not part of God's Old Testament people, the Israelites. He's from Aram, northeast of Israel, and he comes to be someone who didn't know God and now knows God. Someone who didn't follow God, and now he follows God. And the word that the later part of the Bible would use for that is the idea of becoming a Christian. And that's maybe how we would talk about it. Becoming a Christian. Someone who didn't follow God, but now through Jesus Christ, Christ Christian, has come to be someone who knows and follows God since Jesus has come and made that way possible. And so tonight, that's what we're talking about and looking at. This change of becoming a Christian, someone who knows and follows God. And the way I want to do this is just three steps. I want to just walk through the story, this true story of this man, this pagan man named Naaman. I just want to walk through that story and learn some lessons along the way. Before we do that, I'm going to do a little bit of context, so just trying to help situate where we are in this very old book, 2 Kings. And then the final bit, I want to sort of step back and look at the change that went on for this bloke, Naaman, and what we can learn about what's easy and hard about that change. What's easy and hard about going through the change of becoming someone who follows God. So that's the three steps I want to take us through tonight. So first of all, just quickly, the context. We are talking about ancient Israel, so we're not talking about the same thing as modern Israel. But ancient Israel, and we're talking about this period of history around, so 1 and 2 Kings kind of tracks between 1000 BC through to where we're up to now is around 852-ish BC, right? So we're talking about a very long time ago. And just before this, the start of 2 Kings, God had what's called a prophet, a person who was the leader of Israel, a spiritual leader. He was the one named Elijah, and Elijah was the one who came speaking God's word and telling the Israelites how to know and follow God. Well, chapter 2, Elijah has now been retired to heaven, and Elisha has taken his place. And so Elisha is the new prophet in Israel. This was the guy who, if you wanted to find out how to know and follow God, you had to go to him and he would instruct you. He was the one who God was working through, speaking through. And chapters 2 to 4 prove that Elisha was the new prophet that you had to listen to. They prove it because what God did was a bunch of miracles through Elisha. And by doing all these miracles, it became clear this is the one God is bringing his forgiveness to Israel through and also judgment through. And I just want to give you a little taste of this, and it's sort of relevant for tonight, or I'm going to make it relevant for tonight. So chapter 2, come with me to chapter 2 verse 23. Chapter 2 verse 23, one of the moments where Elisha's authority as the prophet of the Lord is proved. Verse 23, from there, so he's been doing all these miracles, ready? Doing all these miracles, and then from there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy." He turned around, looked at them, called down a curse on the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 boys. And from then on, he went to Mount Carmel. Now, what do you learn there? Well, you learn, the important thing to learn is that Elisha was the prophet of the Lord, right? He's the one who had authority. God was doing miraculous things through him. But you also learn, don't mock your bald father, okay? A few weeks ago, my little girl said something close to these words, and I told her this story, and you should have seen her face drop. It was priceless. but you, just because you're bald doesn't mean God's against you, the prophet. I just couldn't let this part slip by, right? So chapter 5, that's where we're actually looking tonight. Chapter 5, that's context. Elisha's the guy you got to listen to. There's the word of the Lord found with him, demonstrated by his miracles. Now, we come chapter 5 to the account of the man Naaman and the change that he goes through. I don't know how to say Naaman. I've heard it 4,000 different ways. Naaman, Naaman, Naaman. I'm just going to say Naaman, all right? Naaman. I'm going to take us through Naaman's story through these three headings. Number one, the commander's quest for a cure. Come to verse 1 with me. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. As I said, this guy is a commander of Aram, the army. So he's an enemy of Israel, right? Constant war. But notice how many times in just that first verse, how many times they highlight how highly regarded and great this guy was. He's a great man. He's had victory. He's a valiant soldier. It's just underlying that this guy's the man, right? He's the commander of the army who in a couple of chapters earlier whooped Israel's butt. He's the man's man, the commander, right? Now, when I think manly man, the guy who always wins the victories, I think Bruce Willis, who later went bald, and no one should mock him for it. we'll get rid of that. But Naaman is the commander. He's the guy who's in charge. He's tough. He's the fighter. He wins the battles. And yet, catch why he's so successful. Why is Naaman so successful? Well, halfway through the verse there, he's highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory. For all Naaman's personal success and victory and power and competence, the only reason why he had any of those things and the only reason why he won any victory is because the one true God of the universe worked through him and brought about victory through him. This all-powerful Naaman was not really all-powerful. He was utterly dependent on God, and God had worked through him by God's decision. Now, there's just a little lesson here for all of us. There's no such thing as a self-made man or woman. God is behind any power, any success that you have in your life. You don't live, breathe, or have anything but by the gracious hand of God to uphold you and give you another day. How fragile our lives are, and yet God gives us another day. We're utterly dependent on him. Now, pride will make that hard for you to accept because I've worked hard to achieve. The Bible says, doesn't matter if you've worked hard, praise God, he's worked through you to work hard. Yet not I, but Christ through me, as we sang earlier. So Naaman's received success and glory through God, and yet he'd also received something else from God's hand. At the end of the verse there, he's received leprosy. This skin disease that back in Naaman's time would have brought shame and disgrace to him. But more importantly, there's the spiritual significance. This highlights the fact that this guy was far from God. I mean, he's a pagan enemy of Israel, right? But even if he wasn't, his leprosy meant that he couldn't come and worship God the way God had stipulated during that time. He wouldn't be allowed into the temple where you had to come to worship. He was far from God, no hope from coming near to God, despite the fact of not just his hostility toward God, even just his skin meant he couldn't come near towards God. He would need to be cleansed. And yet Naaman's told that there is someone who can cure him. Have a look at verse 2. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet, Elisha, who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." And so Naaman listens to the young girl. Verse 4, he arranges to meet with the king of Aram and head to get healing, to get cured. But notice that this story kicks off because of the bravery and the faith of this young girl. And the fate of great Naaman rests on the faith of this young girl. And she really is the quiet hero of this story. She's been kidnapped. She's been taken into slavery. You know, God's Old Testament law would have demanded that Naaman be put to death for the way he's kidnapped and taken her as a slave. Exodus chapter 21, if you remember last year, we looked at this. And yet, she seeks the good of the man who's imprisoned her. And she loves her enemy, as the Lord Jesus would command Christians to do. She really is the quiet hero. And how humbling would this have been for Naaman, the great Naaman, to listen to his young captive slave girl to be the one who gives him directions about how to go and get the thing he needs most. But he listens. And so verse 5, he the quest begins, he goes off. He goes to the king of Israel, that doesn't work out. He brings, verse 5, we're told, a whole bunch of money, a stack of silver, clothes, all this stuff that he can try and buy his way to a cure. He's cashed up, ready to go. He goes to the king, it doesn't work. But then Elisha catches wind that Naaman has come down. And Elisha calls for him. So verse 9. So Naaman, Elisha's called for him, come and see me, I'll sort you out. And so verse 9, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots, this kind of display of his strength. He arrives in chariots and horses, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. Now, just notice a couple of things here. Verse 9, Elisha hears Naaman's in Israel and he says, come over to me and I'll sort you out. Naaman arrives in all his strength and power and pomp, and Elisha, sweet power move, doesn't even bother to go and talk to him. He just sends his messenger and says, just go and tell him to wash in that dirty river, the Jordan. He won't even see him. Now, that's going to become important later on. There's a reason he doesn't go and see him. Well, Naaman's not a happy chappy about this. He's come down to see the magic prophet guy and get cured. So verse 11, Naaman went away angry at what he said, and he said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parpha, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? I don't want to wash in the dirty Jordan. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And so he went off in a rage. Where's my miracle? I came all this way. I'm cashed up. Don't you know who I am? Perform for me, monkey. Now, this shows you what kind of man Naaman is, but it shows you how backward Naaman's thinking was about God. See, Naaman didn't think the Lord, the God of the Bible, the one true God, he didn't think he was the one true God. He just considered the Lord like any other local deity among all the other tribes and nations. And I've got my gods in Aram. If I should have just washed and be cleansed, I would have just done that. I came down here because I thought you could perform magic, because he's heard that Elisha can do miracles. And so his trust is not that the God of Elisha is the one true God. He just thinks this is a magical dude. And so he's not happy that he's just sent him to go and wash in a dirty river. And so once again, it's up to a humble servant to direct this raging Naaman to do the right thing. Verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, just wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. Naaman's leprosy was miraculously clean. It was gone. Simply by taking a bath in what was likely dirty water, his quest for a cure had come to an end. He'd gone through this change. He was no longer unclean. And yet the bigger change that Naaman goes through is not the physical outward change that he goes through in bathing in these waters. The bigger change he goes through is what you might call a spiritual conversion. A spiritual conversion. Now, conversion is just another way of talking about change, but it is the word that we use for what happens for people spiritually, right? When you go through a big spiritual change. And he has gone through a spiritual change, a spiritual conversion. From this point on, Naaman has been converted, changed, from being someone who didn't know God, didn't follow God, didn't care about God, thought nothing of him, to being someone who knows him and follows him wholeheartedly with all his life. He's completely changed. The way he thought about God, felt about God, the way he related to, act towards God, the way he lived his life, everything was changed from this point on. Have a look at verse 15 with me. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept this gift from your servant." Naaman used to think the Lord was just another God among many. And he didn't really care about him. He just wanted this magic guy to do some tricks for him. Not anymore. He now knows him as the one true God of the universe. Because only here could he get cleansed like this. This was the evidence to him that this God, the God of Elisha, was the one true God. He used to value success, money, power. Not anymore. Now he values honoring the Lord. When he first arrived, he arrived with money, silver, clothes, power. He was there ready to buy his way. And by the end of verse 15, all he cares about, by the end of verse 17, sorry, all he cares about is the dirt of Israel, so that he can take that back and use it to worship the Lord, stand on Israel somehow and keep worshiping the Lord. This man is utterly changed. The end of verse 15, he tries to give a gift. He's so thankful for what the Lord has done. He says, can I give you a gift still? And Elisha replies, verse 16, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. And so Naaman says, "If you will not accept this gift, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." All he cares about now is honoring the one true God, because he's come to know the one true God. That's what he cares about. His conscience is changed. He now is aware that I actually can go about my life either obeying or disobeying this God. And he's been so kind to me, I don't want to disobey him anymore. I want to be right with this God. Check out verse 18. Verse 18. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. He's realized that in my workplace, I have to go into a pagan temple. But I don't want to go into a pagan temple anymore. I worship the Lord now, the true God. And so he's thinking, how do I still honor God when I'm at work? And Elisha says, go in peace. You'll honor the Lord there in your heart, despite the fact that you'll be in this awful situation. Naaman is a new man. He cares about honoring God. And those words there in 19 from Elisha, go in peace. That's the evidence that God has forgiven and accepted him. He now has peace with God, the one true God. And many of us have experienced that same thing. As we've come to God through Jesus, as we've received that incredible kindness from God to accept us, to forgive us of the way we've lived our lives, for the ways we've dishonored, disobeyed, as we've experienced that kindness, it's completely changed our lives. And we have these new desires now. Now I want to honor that God who I've ignored for ages. And I want to please him and I want to worship him right. And it's God who's done that in our lives. God's flipped our lives upside down. Naaman is a changed man. And it feels like the story should end there. But it doesn't end there. And now the story now takes a shift and the focus moves from Naaman to this other guy with another funny name, Gehazi. Who knows how to say that, right? Gehazi, let's go with that. The servant of Elisha. And Gehazi's story is the flip, the reverse of Naaman's. Where Naaman went from being far to near God, the servant of Elisha, Gehazi, he was someone who was with Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. And he's been doing his bidding and he's been listening and he knows the Lord's commands and all this kind of stuff, and yet he ends up corrupted, turning from God. So let's just much more quickly breeze through this. Verse 19, Elisha said, go in peace. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Hear the bitterness there. As surely as the Lord lives, now that's the third commandment, right? You don't take the Lord's name in vain. But as surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to go and get something out of this Aramean. There's bitterness there, there's anger, there's envy. Sounds a lot like Naaman, really. But this is a guy who knows the Lord's commands. And he's taken the Lord's name in vain. Just much more quickly, Gehazi chases after Naaman. He catches up with him. And what does he do? He breaks another one of the Lord's commands. The ninth commandment, not to lie, bear false witness. He lies straight outright. He says, oh, Elisha sent me. You've got to give me some of your cash. And Naaman, the changed man, listens to the word of the prophet. And so he gives him his stuff. He says, sure, I don't care about this stuff more. All I care about is the dirt of Israel. I don't care about my money. And so he gives him his money. Gehazi takes it back, and then Elisha confronts him. And so have a look at this with me. Verse 26, Elisha said to him, Gehazi lies. He lies. No, I didn't go anywhere. I've just been hanging around. And then Elisha confronts him. Verse 26, but Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or mail? Is this the time to take, is the idea? Verse 27, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Just like the story began with a leper, Naaman, well, the story ends with a leper. But it's Gehazi, the one who was close and yet has wandered far. And just a warning to us who have the privilege of growing up around the word of God, don't abandon the word of the Lord. Stick with God. Well, what I want to do now, there's the story, the true story, and what I want to do now is reflect with you on the change that's gone on for Naaman, and we'll focus on him. There's lots we could talk about with Gehazi as well, but let's reflect on Naaman. And what I want to do is talk about this in terms of becoming a Christian. Though he didn't know the Lord Jesus, it would be many more centuries before the Lord Jesus would come and lay down his life for us and provide what was necessary for our forgiveness. That's when people start getting called Christians. But essentially what he's gone through is a similar thing where he started trusting and following the true living God. And so I want to talk about the change that goes on when you become a Christian. What's easy about it and what's hard. And can I be so bold? I am. I'm going to. Can I be so bold as to talk what might be particularly hard for blokes, since we've got some more blokes in the room? What might be particularly hard for blokes about becoming a Christian? So here's the first thing I want to reflect on with you about the change of becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is super easy to do. It's easy. Becoming a Christian is easy. Think about Naaman with me. Naaman wasn't a good guy. He had taken slaves. Need I say more? He had anger issues. He was proud. He trusted in his wealth. Most critically, he was an enemy of God. He spent his life commanding the army who fought with the Lord's people. His job was to smash God's people. Naaman was not a good guy. He neglected the one true God. He thought he was just like anyone else, any other local deity, you know, worship that one or this one or that one, who cares? He didn't spend his life honoring God. He spent his life ignoring him and breaking his commands. And yet, God brought peace to this man, started a relationship with this man, brought him to know him and follow him. And just consider this with me for a moment. Just consider, what did Naaman do to get God to do that for him? What did Naaman do to get God to forgive him? He did nothing. Naaman had brought nothing good to the table. Ray said something earlier. The bad I bring is pretty obvious, and even the good I'm depending on God for. Something like that. Heaps more profound. Well, what was Naaman bringing to the table? A lot of bad stuff, and yet God, his sin and his leprosy, that's all he brought to the table. And yet God forgave him. Now, this is massively critical to understand. People misunderstand Christianity all the time because they think Christianity is about cleaning up your act, becoming a good person, and if I do that enough, then God will accept me, and then I'll be able to have a relationship with God. And so they think about it in terms like this. They think, okay, if I was going to become one of those Christian church people, what I'd have to do is, step one, get my life in order. I'd have to work on my anger issues. I'd have to cut out my drinking. I'd have to start, you know, I have to sort out my relationships. I'd have to get my life in order. And then after I've done step one, then I could do step two and I could begin a relationship with God then. But that is exactly the opposite of what went on for Naaman. You know, Naaman didn't go and sort out the issue with his slave, young slave girl. He didn't set her free. And because he'd done that, now God will forgive him. He didn't go to anger management classes first, and because he'd worked on his anger issues, now God will have a relationship with him. You know, he does eventually listen to the words of Elisha to go and wash in the dirty river, but he even did that begrudgingly and in a huff, and only because his servant persuaded him to do it. The only thing Naaman brought to the table was sin and leprosy. If you don't have leprosy, you're one up on him. And so becoming a Christian, someone who now has a relationship with God, where Elisha could say to you, yeah, go in peace. Man, that's super easy. Have you got sin to bring to the table? You qualify. The first thing to recognize about becoming a Christian is it's super easy. All you need to be is a sinner. And that's all of us. We've all stuffed up. You just need to realize that you need forgiveness. And so the process is not clean your life up and then maybe God will have a relationship with you. It's the exact opposite. God begins a relationship with you. God forgives you through the merits of Jesus Christ, because Jesus did everything necessary for you to know God, to be forgiven. God does that for you, and then God changes your life. Now, it happens like this, right? The change begins from the instant of you being spiritually changed inwardly. But first, God does this, and then he'll begin to slowly change your life. You know, becoming a Christian is like going to the hospital when you're sick. You don't go, little men, maybe this is a lesson for you, right? I need this one. You don't go to the doctor once you're healthy. Like, no, I don't want to go. I'm too sick to go to the doctor. You go to the doctor because you're unwell, and then your life gets healed, right? Then you get healthy again. That's like becoming a Christian. Because we're messed up, we go to God to get forgiven, and then he'll sort our stuff out. Now, this is why Elisha insisted on not taking money from Naaman. This is why it was so important that The prophet answered, verse 16, as surely as I live whom I serve. Now, he's sort of taking an oath there. He's invoking the name of the Lord. Gehazi does it later to his detriment, but Elisha does it here. As surely as the Lord lives, I'm taking none of your money, Naaman. Why was it so important he didn't take any of his money? Because Naaman was a guy who trusted in his wealth and money. And if Naaman received this forgiveness from God and then he used money to pay for it, well, that could have confused Naaman. And he would have thought, oh yeah, I contributed, I've done the good thing, so he must be going to accept me. And Elisha says, I'm not taking anything from you, so that you know God's done this for you. It's got nothing to do with you. And that's why he sent him away. That's why he doesn't even talk to him. He sends out his messenger and then says, send him heaps far away from here. So that it's got nothing to do with me, some magical person. No, I've got nothing as well. It's all about God and what God will do for wicked people. So he sends him far away to do nothing special, just get in some water. But it's through that God does work a miracle and prove that God is here to forgive, not anything we contribute. This is why it's so awful what Gehazi does. Gehazi chases after him to get money. And Elisha's so upset with it because it undermines the teaching that God is the one who does this. God forgives. God starts a relationship with us. And so Gehazi gets this harsh treatment, this punishment. You're getting the leprosy because you don't get it. And you've risked Naaman not getting it now too. Friends, becoming a Christian is easy. If you're willing to say, yeah, I'm broken. I got nothing. I only have sin and my leprosy, or whatever that is for you. Is this how you know God? Is this your understanding of God? Or have you got the misunderstanding that you've got to get your life in order before God might accept you? If that's your understanding, you're never going to get there. You'll never be good enough. But God is willing to accept you because of Jesus. You just need to be broken. And this is where I think blokes, especially maybe, might find things difficult about becoming a Christian. See, it's an easy thing, but some of us find it extremely difficult to do because it means recognizing your helplessness. And who wants to be helpless? Perhaps especially men. All of us, right? But, you know, there are these classic tropes, generalizations about men. But they're generalizations for a reason, right? Like a guy doesn't want to ask for directions. Now, nobody asks for directions anymore because we've got Google Maps, right? But back in the day when you didn't have that, you know the classic generalization, the trope, guys don't want to ask for directions because guys don't want to be helpless. And guys don't like going to the doctors because I don't want to admit that I've got something wrong with me to have to go and hear from some other person about what I should do. I don't want to listen to that guy, right? Even if they've have learned about this stuff. We don't want to be out of control. We don't want to be helpless. We don't want to be dependent. And part of this, we have this, I think, we have this innate sense, this instinct that the role of the man in the world is to be the provider. Our role in the world is to be someone who gives, who provides, someone who works and earns so that I can provide for my family. And this is actually biblical. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates Adam, the first man, and gives him the responsibility to work the ground so that he can provide for the children that he and Eve will then bring into the world. So blokes, that feeling that you do have, I trust most of you will have it, that innate sense of responsibility to be someone who earns and contributes and gives, that's good. God's given that to you. I think this is why men's mental health plummets often when we hit retirement or when you can't get work. That's so massive for guys because we have this sense that I need to be someone who provides and contributes. But that doesn't mean that we aren't needing to receive as well. See, a proud heart can take that responsibility that we have to give and then refuse to admit that we also need to receive, even from God. But the Bible confronts every man and woman, every man, and says, you are utterly dependent on God for life, breath, and everything else. Every personal power you have, every capacity you have, every success you have, you depend upon God for all of it. There's no such thing as a self-made man. It's all a gift. This is what Naaman needed to learn, the powerful commander of the army of Aram, but his victories came from the Lord. You know Bruce Willis, I mentioned him earlier, strategically. You know Bruce Willis is now, he has dementia, lives in a home with full-time care. We are all utterly dependent on God, fragile. More than that, we're dependent on God to restore our relationship back with Him. We got nothing to bring to the table. All we've got to bring to the table is our sin and our leprosy, or whatever that is for you. We've stuffed our relationship with God. We've not honored Him. We've not obeyed His commands. Now, I'm not talking to just men now, right? This is all of us. And when you've broken a relationship through some betrayal or sin or neglect or whatever, if you've broken it, it's broken and you've got nothing to bring to the table. All you've got to bring to the table is what you've done wrong. And so all you can do is say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'm dependent on you for you to give me that forgiveness. Just like Naaman, all of us have lived without proper regard to God. We've broken His commands. We've ignored Him. And each of us need to do the difficult thing of admitting, I got nothing. Please forgive me. And God says, I love to forgive. I love to forgive. In fact, I sent my Son to do all the things you couldn't do so that I might forgive you, so that I might still be just, but I might show you my love and have you back to myself. And so you know what? You've stuffed it. You can't do it all, but that's okay. Jesus has done it for you. But would you be willing to say, yeah, I'll trust another guy to do it for me. I'll trust Jesus to do it in my place. Now it's super easy because He's done it for you. But you got to say, I need Him. I need Him to do it for me. Now, just if I can speak to all of us real quick, would you find that difficult? What would make that difficult for you to say, I got nothing, I'm needing forgiveness from you? Is it pride? To become a Christian is super easy, but you got to be willing to admit your pride as well. Maybe the thought of change is really difficult for you. You know that becoming a Christian will mean that God is going to change your life, because remember, that's how it works. You come to Him, you get forgiven. You don't clean yourself up first. You come and get forgiven, and then God cleans up you. He starts working in you to change you. Maybe the idea of the oncoming change, you don't like that idea because change is scary. Don't worry about it. God does it. Just come to God and get forgiven, and God will worry about that. Maybe the difficulty for some of us would be learning to listen to your kid, like Naaman had to listen to the young girl to go off on this journey. Maybe your kid brought you along tonight, and your kid's the one who's already a Christian, and you don't like the idea of listening to your kid. That's how it went for me and my mum. I came along to church first when I was about 18, 19, and my mum came along, and this idea of, Dan's now instructing me in the Bible. Don't worry about that. Doesn't matter who knew it first. What matters is what's true. Maybe for you, you need to consider this stuff further. I just urge you to keep coming back to church. Keep coming back to church, hear more of this stuff. Read the Bible for yourself as an adult if you've never done that. The rest of us who know God's free forgiveness in Jesus, how good is it to be able to say, yeah, I don't bring anything to the table, and yet God welcomes me? How good to know the God of mercy and kindness and free giving and grace. How good to have that assurance that I have peace with God, not because of what I've brought, but because of what Jesus has brought. Let's now respond like Naaman and live lives of gratitude and faithful worship and seeking to honor Him all our days. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You accept us, not based on our own efforts, but despite our own efforts, despite our sin, despite we bring nothing to the table. Thank You that Jesus brought it all to the table, that He was punished for our sins, that He lived the perfect life on our behalf. Help us to be humble enough to admit that, recognize that, and love it. Love that Jesus has done it for us. And help us to trust Him all our days and to worship You in faithfulness. Amen.